It's my pleasure this morning to introduce as your speaker a classmate of mine at a church academy, Weber Academy, when the church operated a great many of the academies or high schools throughout Utah and Idaho. Brother Richards was born in Ogden. He comes from a very distinguished family. He's a grandson of the late Franklin Dewey Richards, who was made a member of the Quorum of the Twelve while he was in his 20s, served in that capacity for 50 years, being president of the Quorum of the Twelve prior to his death. And it was he who, with Carl G. Mazur, enjoyed the gift of the interpretation of tongues at the time of the baptism of Carl G. Mazur in Germany. Brother Richard's uncle was general counsel of the church under every president, from Brigham Young to Heber J. Grant. Brother Richards himself attended the officers' training corps or camp during World War I, fulfilled a mission to the eastern states, where he was president of the Brooklyn, New York, and Boston, Massachusetts conferences. He married Helen Kearns, whom we are happy to have with us this morning. They have four children. He earned his Bachelor of Laws degree at the University of Utah in 23, after which he practiced law in Salt Lake City, served as attorney for the Regional Agricultural Credit Corporation, and later was named Federal Housing Administration Director for Utah, later for the 13 Western states, finally Assistant Commissioner of Field Operations throughout the country, and then finally, because of his ability, was appointed National Commissioner of the entire Federal Housing Administration of the federal government. Following his resignation from that federal post in 52, he was in the mortgage business in Washington, D.C. until 1959. He has served in various capacities in the church, and it was, as I recall, president of, I think, the Northwestern Mission. I shall not relate some of the other offices he held. And in 1960, was made an assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve. I'm happy to present to you at this time Elder Franklin D. Richards.
President Wilkinson and fellow students, I trust I can classify myself as a student and trust that I will never be anything other than a student. I consider it a great honor and a privilege to be here with you today. And I pray that the Lord will bless me, as Brother Tanner has asked that he bless those who participate in this program, that the things that may be said here today may be inspirational in the lives of all of us, and that we may go forward in building ourselves as a part of the kingdom of God. I, like President Wilkinson, greatly impressed with the wonderful music that we have heard this morning. It is indeed a prayer unto our Father in heaven. I am happy that the leaders of the church have had such great vision as to build a tremendous university here, and which is serving the church and the people of the country so well. I'm pleased to find this university under the direction of such wonderful people as President and Sister Wilkinson. As President Wilkinson has told you, we were classmates at the Weber Academy. And I remember also at that time that President Wilkinson and I had the pleasure and honor of being on the debating team which won the state championship for the Weber Academy that year. President Wilkinson is an example of the things that I'm going to talk to you about here today. Well, the glory of God is intelligence. Man can only be saved as fast as he gains knowledge. And this means that we are in eternal progression. We believe that as man is, God once was. And as God is, man may become by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful philosophy of life this is. This is the plan of life. And with it, what wonderful goals we have. To become perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And to learn more about the only perfect man that has lived on this earth, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. A week ago, Sister Richards and I were in New York, and we were going from the lower part of New York up to the mission home on Fifth Avenue, and so we caught a bus. And as we were riding that bus, we noticed two women, rather shabbily dressed, or at least very inexpensively, and not very well kept, sitting in front of us, and we overheard their conversation. It seemed that these women were charwomen or scrubwomen returning home apparently after having their work accomplished for the day. And this one woman said to the other, "You know, I often think as I'm scrubbing bathtubs about the days when I was in school. And as we graduated from high school, the class selected me as the most likely to succeed." And she laughed about it. Now, of course, success means different things to different people. But we know, or at least I felt in the eyes and words of this woman, that she felt that she had not achieved that success that she was chosen to accomplish. And so since then, I've been wondering about this talk to you here this morning. And so I've wondered in my mind why all of you are here at college. And I'd like to ask you that question. Why did I come to college? And I presume that the majority of you would answer that I came to college to learn how to succeed. And then I would wonder, well, what is success? And I'd like you to think in your mind this morning, what is success? Well, success, I suppose, is the accomplishment of our goals. And success, our ultimate success, we look forward to as exaltation in the kingdom of God. Now, success is related to schoolwork here, possibly to the securing of a degree, possibly to a satisfactory marriage, which is an important thing in life, and happy married life, possibly to learning something having to do with a profession or a business that we can go out and make a living. Possibly to prepare ourselves to go on a mission. We remember that we're told in the scripture that Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And so success brings joy. Failure does not bring joy. Failure brings sorrow. So we're not interested in failure. We're interested in success. Now, I'd like to talk to you, therefore, about the success and happiness pattern as laid out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I ask, how do we succeed then, if that's what we're here to learn how to do? How do we succeed? Well, in my experiences in life, I've often thought about that. What makes some people successful and other people not so successful? Recognizing, of course, that success means different things to different people. And some people are successful and it's not recognized by other people. Although they have accomplished the success that is bringing the joy to them that they're looking for. Well, actually, in my experience throughout life, I've talked to people about this success pattern. I had the great opportunity many years ago of being reasonably close to Elder James E. Talmage, to Brother Brigham H. Roberts, men who are great men in the kingdom of God. And so I used to ask those brethren, what constitutes success? What do you do to get success, to achieve the goals that you set for yourselves? Later, in government, I had the opportunity of becoming very close to United States Senator William H. King. I later became close, not nearly as close, but two of the presidents of the United States. And then in government, many other government leaders. And I took occasion many times to ask these people, what makes you successful? In business, I've had the opportunity of knowing quite well many of the great financial leaders of the nation and of the world. And I've taken occasion to talk to these men in finance and in business, in the construction industry, what makes for success. And do you know, as I talk to most of these people, they pretty well laugh at first and they think I'm kidding them. Well, I tell them I'm not. I'm deadly serious. What constitutes the elements of success? And then they begin to get interested and talk to me and analyze what constitutes success. And you know that in talking to practically every one of these men, including the modern leaders, the current leaders of the church, I find that basically there is a common pattern for success. It's called different things. Some call it one thing and some another. But basically, stripped of the verbiage, to me, it is a common pattern which practically every one of these men I've talked to have. And that pattern is this: planning, simplifying, and being strong. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The result of this planning, simplifying, and being strong is eternal progression. You can use this pattern in your own life. This pattern is something that you have to think about every day, many, many, many times a day. Not something that you put up on the shelf and read once every 6 months or 2 years. Now, this matter of planning. Well, planning requires great vision. And you have at the head of this institution a man of great vision, tremendous vision. Well, planning is vision. Some people say you must have vision. Planning is vision. What else is planning? Planning is faith. Faith is the first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we must have long-term goals and short-term goals. These long-term goals, our longest-term goal is to become as God, to become perfect, to inherit eternal life, exaltation in the celestial kingdom of God. That's the greatest goal that any man or woman can ever have. That's our ultimate long-term goal. Others of us here have other long-term goals. It may be in connection with the building of this great establishment. It may be in your life to get a degree, to go on a mission, to get married, to get into business. All of these are relatively long-term goals. But to be successful, we must have this vision, this faith, this planning. And so let us engage in it, in our lives and in our business and in our church work and in the work of this great educational institution. Now we must have short-term goals also. The short-term goals break down the long-term goals into what? Well, maybe into year, maybe into semesters, maybe into months, maybe into weeks, and into days, and actually into hours. And so, what are we going to do today? Well, we should write these goals down. We shouldn't leave it up to our memory at all times, because if we do that, then we find second-rate, third-rate, fourth-rate things crowding out first-rate things. So we write down our plan for the day. And I have my plan for the day here, and it's scheduled. Now you must allow some little time for emergencies or differences, but there's no reason why each day we should not write down our plan for that day and then follow it. Well, now, what is the purpose of it? It is to accomplish what we want to accomplish. How many times have you heard people say, well, I started out this morning and I had great things in mind to do, but I've had this and that and the other come up, and at the end of the day, I feel like a dish rag and really haven't accomplished anything. Well, now, you can accomplish these plans as you write them down and determine to accomplish them. Now, how do we get joy? We get joy by achievement. That's the great pay by achievement. In the mission field, the elders got pay, and the sisters by baptizing people, by bringing people into the church. We used to break down our paydays into weekly paydays, and the missionaries would say, President, we love these weekly paydays. And now we break them down into every day. There should be baptism paydays every day of the year. We get our joy and happiness through achievement. And as each day we write down what we're going to do every hour of that day, and as we do those first things, we get joy and achievement out of achieving every single hour of the day. And we need it to continue on. Yes, planning, vision, faith is the first great principle of the pattern of success. And the second is simplification. I'd like to read you what President McKay has said. Don't be too busy to meditate. Take time out, as he said, to think, to meditate. And then he says, when the answer comes, have the courage to execute it. And then Brother Richard L. Evans has said something that is very choice to my way of thinking, among many other things. Always, he says, there is less time left. A fact that we sometimes face with feelings of frustration because we are so busy. Too busy sometimes to think enough about what we are busy about. Isn't that true? Could it be that we have enslaved ourselves somewhat with many unessentials? Can we avoid letting unessentials enslave us? Can we resolve to seek somewhat to simplify and make a new appraisal of what we really consider essential with a little more living, a little less of mere mechanics, a little less time on the treadmill, a little less of meaningless motions? Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. Simplification, as I said, means putting first things first. Simplification means effectiveness. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches. And I'm sure that that is the meaning of that great talk that Elder Harold B. Lee gave in the last priesthood meeting, the need for greater effectiveness in the administration of the affairs of the kingdom. Well, achievement does mean joy, and we can have examples in every phase of life, in business, in married life, in work, in our schoolwork, in every phase of activity, we have these various examples that come as a result of simplification. Do you know what simplification means in business, as an example? Simplification in business means reduced overhead and more profits. It really does. It means exactly that. In missionary work, it means more baptisms. That's what it means. In married life, it means more time for your family. In schoolwork, it means more time for your studies. These things can and must be applied in our lives, whatever we're doing. To my way of thinking, fellow students, simplification is really a must in this day that we're living. And then we come to the next phase of our pattern of success, and that is being strong. I've had a saying that I've carried around in my pocket for many, many years, which reads this way: survey large fields and cultivate small ones. That means that we must have this vision, this planning, this faith. But actually, as we develop it, as this institution is being developed here under a master plan, step by step, cultivate this field that we have to cultivate today. Now, I've felt many, many times, and I've got this inspiration from these great men that I have asked these questions of, I'd rather be small and strong than big and weak. What did Brigham Young teach the pioneers when they came out here? He taught them, get out of debt and stay out of debt. And that's mighty good advice then, and it's mighty good advice today. There'd be less divorces today if that advice was being followed. This strength, financial strength, is necessary to build this moral and spiritual strength. We must be strong physically, mentally, and morally, and spiritually. Every way, we must be strong. Now, as I said, in business, it's necessary to have strength or we have failures. There are more business mortalities, failures today due to insecure financing or lack of adequate financing than for any other reason. And I think there are more divorces today because of the same reason, financial trouble. And most of the financial trouble today comes from overbuying, overextending ourselves. The grass always looks greener over the fence. We fail to see the diamonds in our own backyard. Yes, we must be strong. In the study of the gospel, we must be strong. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books to read about the gospel principles today. But how many of us are really strong in the four standard works of the church? We must be strong in the basic principles. All of these other books are commentaries upon the four standard works. So I admonish you to study the four standard works and be strong in a knowledge of the gospel as contained therein. Now, this success pattern will work in your life. I said it would work in any phase of life. I'd like to tell you in just a moment or two what we did in the Northwestern States Mission in applying this success pattern. We built this handbook, the program that is generally accepted throughout the church, under inspiration, under vision, under faith, under planning, using the principles of that and simplicity and being strong. And so, in analyzing missionary work, we broke it down into 3 points: preparation of the missionary, meeting and working with, finding and working with the contacts, and teaching the gospel. Now, in planning, we set forth our objectives right on the front page here. And there were only a few lines in which we set them down. We said here, the object of our missionary work is convert baptisms. Now, we could have written 28 pages on the object of missionary work, but that's all there is there. It's very simple. We were planning and simplifying. This handbook is your guide to baptize people. Follow it. Keep in tune with the Holy Ghost, and you will meet your baptismal goal. That's the objective, that's the plan, that's the vision, and it's very simple. Then we got into the principles of simplicity. In the first place, the size of this handbook. It's very, very simple. You can put it in your pocket and carry it around with you. This is a part of the pattern of success. When we came to selecting a number of scriptures to memorize, whereas we had been using 300, 500 scriptures, we cut them down to 28 with the idea we'd rather be strong and know those than generally weak and no more. And when it come to selection of tracts, we had hundreds of wonderful tracts in use in the church. We cut the use of tracts down to 6, and we asked the missionaries to know what's in those 6 tracts, to be strong in that knowledge of the gospel. Well, now, this has worked. It's worked wonderfully well. We have a program this year, every member a missionary. President McKay has asked, every member a missionary. That's a simple plan. Basically, in order for us to be missionaries, we must live the gospel. But we have a simple method of teaching. Ask these 2 golden questions. What do you know about the Mormon Church? And would you like to know more? And then about 1/3 of them will say yes. And those invite into your homes, if it's convenient, and ask the missionaries to come in and teach them in groups. This is effective missionary work. If this is impossible for you here, turn the referral over to the missionaries and let them bring them in. Now, how many of you here will put this great missionary program into your lives? I ask you that question. Go out and ask of your non-member friends these 2 questions, and then bring them in. Now, you who are going into the mission field in the future, I promise you that this pattern of success will bring great results. And it will be the means of you preparing yourself for your future life and activities. What is this doing? Well, it took from 1942, when 7,000 converts were baptized, until 1960 to raise the rate from 7,000 to 50,000. And this year, there will be approximately 100,000 converts baptized, nearly double last year. Do you know, in the 8 missions over which I am now supervising on the East Coast, last year there was 4,500 baptisms. This year it will approximate 12,500, nearly 3 times. We just held a meeting of the 8 mission presidents in Washington, D.C. last week, and their wives, and they estimated that next year they will have 28,600 convert baptisms. This is effectiveness. This is what President McKay is saying, every member of the church being a missionary. This is what Brother Harold B. Lee meant with regard to this effectiveness. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to read you what President Moyle said to the British missionaries on December the 3rd, 1959. And I say that we can go out into the mission field, or we can go out into the world, and that's where you are now, or we can go into our own lives and analyze our weaknesses, and we can accomplish anything that we desire to accomplish. Whenever the Lord calls upon us to do anything, He makes us equal to the task. Then President Moyle said, "The Lord bless you and give us the faith and the determination and the courage. And then he said, I love these words. And my fellow students, I love these words. Now, do you believe what President Moyle said? I do, from the bottom of my heart. I know, as a spirit child of God, that we can accomplish whatever we desire to do in righteousness. And remember this, as Brother Lee says, all of our blessings come COD. Now, you have been selected by our Father in heaven as the most likely to succeed. Why? Because you're members of his kingdom. Now, are we willing to pay the price? These blessings come COD. The pattern of success will work regardless of what you're doing. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless us with the faith, with the determination, and with the courage to follow the gospel and keep the commandments of our Father in heaven, that we may enjoy eternal life and exaltation in his kingdom. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.